Good morning. Merry Christmas to you. Nice to have each of you here. Roberta, nice to have you down from Indiana, too. Did you bring this warm weather down with you? In spite of global warming, good for you. Thanks for bringing it to us. The only announcement I have for you is you have a new creation moments about the giant redhead centipede, which I didn't know existed. And you'll be glad to know that they are not in this area of the country after you've read this, but that's there for you. Hope you've had a laid-back week and are coming together well. We'll give these folks just a second to come on in with us here. Any announcements from your end of the world that we need to be aware of this morning? Good. Thank you. Jared, would you give them some of the sheet music that we have, or words, rather? I think there are two different ones. There's one up here, too, for them. Thank you. Morning. Welcome. Nice to have you here. Well, I think you can appreciate the fact that from where I stand each week, I have quite a visual vantage point to seeing how everybody is. Oh, nice poinsettia on your violin. Oh, and on the cello, as well as a wreath. They need to see that too. One of the things I've observed over the years as we've gotten closer to the wonderful date of December the 25th, is that there's an increasing observation of glassy-eyedness when we get together on a Sunday. Some of you are laughing already. You know why that is, at least in part. Not the least of which is your pastor may be talking in a monotone and you drift off. But the closer you get to Christmas, I think all of our schedules heat up, we're going 90 to nothing, and when you finally stop for more than just a few minutes in a relatively warm room, you slip into a human state of semi-hibernation. It's just, you tried, despite the best of your ability, to stay focused, and it's not there. And a few Christmases ago, as Christmas fell on Sunday, as it's doing this year, it crossed my mind that perhaps a way to accomplish the ultimate goal of focusing our attention on why we are even Christians, much less why we're coming together at Christmas to worship Him, would be to take the opportunity to intersperse appropriate scriptures with hymns and carols that augment those, and so that you're both reading along with me and you're standing up and down, and it helps us focus that way. And so that's what we're going to do again today, and I trust that the Lord would be pleased to bless this in our lives as we do so. Jared, as you see people come in, you'll be the designated distributor. Thank you. Let's take our hymn book and turn to page 124, Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus, and let's warm our voices up and our hearts up by singing these two verses. Let's stand together and do that. Amen. Please remain standing. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for the huge privilege we have of being able to assemble together this day. Thank you for our life and our health. Thank you for the multiple political, civil freedoms that we enjoy. But thank you most of all for the freedom that we can have and do have if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from the bondage that we were born with, and the hope of eternal life. As we celebrate you and your gift to us this day, we pray that you would be pleased to guide our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Father. Bless us now, we pray. May what we do here please you, and may it help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to be going back and forth between scripture readings and appropriate carols, so you'll want to keep your Bible close by. Isaiah chapter 7. You know, one of the things that is starkly missing when you read the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ are these four words: once upon a time. Why do you suppose those words or some like them are not there? Once upon a time is the way we begin fairy tales, isn't it? Nice stories, but we know they're not true. The gospel accounts are written to underline the fact that this is true truth. This is real history, and time and space continuum. This really happened. And so, for example, when Matthew begins his account, and we'll read this together later, he starts this way. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Dr. Luke gets even more specific, and he begins this way. In fact, we read this together a few weeks ago. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That is, both Matthew and Luke give specific historic names of kings and governors, historic events, and what they want us to understand is what we're telling you really took place. This is true. And not only did the gospel writers deal with Jesus' birth in an actual historical way, but for hundreds, and in some cases even thousands of years before it happened, God was sending his prophets to give us bits and pieces, as it were, of a puzzle that eventually came together and told this marvelous story that God was going to take on human flesh and become incarnate and dwell with us to settle the problem of original sin, the problem that Adam brought into the human race. And here, for example, in Isaiah chapter 7, we have one of these. Now, because of time, we're just going to glance at several of these this morning. But look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, right away, two things just jump off the page of Scripture at us. If you're unfamiliar at all, as the Old Testament people would have been, with the story of the birth of Christ, can you imagine how you would read this and try to make sense of it? The Apostle Peter says that the prophets of old, as they prophesied of what was coming, searched what or what manner of time God meant when he said what he said. Can you imagine they're reading this and they're thinking, a virgin shall conceive. By the way, they understood basic biology 101, obviously. And so they tried to make sense of that, and they, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, And Matthew, as he writes it, makes sure that Gentile readers get what he's saying. It means God with us. How can that be? They faithfully recorded it, but how can that be? Turn two more chapters to chapter 9. And again, there's each of the contexts of these passages is so rich. But here is an instance where Isaiah is given specifics about this coming Messiah who would be not just a ruler over Israel and set things straight there, but over the entire world. He will be a world ruler. And he says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Stop just long enough to think about this parallelism, this Hebrew parallelism, as Isaiah writes this. And I've only just recently begun to grapple with the significance of that. Unto us a child is born. We get that. Children are born. But unto us a son is given. There's something extra here. And it's only as we get on this side of the coming of Christ and the cross that we read John 3:16, where we're told that God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. And this son will be a world-class ruler. The government will be upon his shoulder. And notice his name. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How can this one be called Mighty God? How can he be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, two more chapters over, and we'll sing our next hymn together, chapter 11. We're going to be singing O Come, Emmanuel in a moment. And if you're familiar with that ancient Latin hymn, the words and the pathos of the music have to try to capture something of the yearning that God's Old Testament people had as they yearned for the coming of this promised one. But by the time we come to Isaiah chapter 11, you have to put yourself in the sandals, as it were, of those Old Testament people and understand how hopeless this all seemed. The once united country of Israel has been divided into north and south. And the northern kingdom, 100-plus years before this, was conquered by the Assyrians and taken away captive. They're gone. The southern kingdom has experienced a similar problem. They've been defeated by the Babylonians, and they've been taken into captivity. Can you imagine how can God ever do what he has promised to do? You're sending a Messiah who will not only rule our nation, but rule the world. And our nation is in shambles. The capital city is completely destroyed. Our people are in captivity. How can this be? And with a word picture, if you will think of a tree being cut down and there's only a stump left. That's what it was like for them. But it's in the midst of all that hopelessness that Isaiah is given these words, verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That is, a shoot will spring out of this stump that's left. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And notice, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He won't be swayed as we so often are by what he sees and what he hears. He'll judge righteously and wisely and shrewdly. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And if you ever would wonder, what will it be like when the curse that is on mankind and the earth is finally lifted and removed? What will it be like? He gives us a taste of it here in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why not? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles, that's us folks, shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. And amen. God bless his word to our hearts. Keep your Bibles closed, set them aside, and let's turn now in our hymn book to 123. Hymn 123, O come, Emmanuel. We'll stand together and sing these verses. O come. Thank you. Please be seated and take your Bibles once again and turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 now. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We're resuming, for those of you who are regularly with us, our Advent reading at this point. Appropriately, the good doctor records now the birth of Christ. By the way, as I'm reading these first few verses from chapter 2, notice how Dr. Luke, again, includes very specific historic facts, names, to underline the fact that this is true truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That is, a census is being taken for the purpose of taxes. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, a euphemistic term for a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. God bless his word to our hearts. Let's set our Bibles aside. If you can keep them open, we'll come back to Luke's gospel and turn in your hymn book now to 145. 145, we'll stand together and sing all the verses of O Come All Ye Faithful. In hand and continue our reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And one of those wonderful understatements of Scripture, they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. Let's take our hymn book again. Number 133 is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles Wesley has such wonderful theology in this. Please don't miss it. Let's stand together and sing these three verses also. Take your seat again and let's take our Bibles also and turn back to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, he tells us, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the feeding trough. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua." The Lord will save. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Let's remain seated and turn to number 143. It's interesting, some of the variation of hymns we have in carols. This one is a Polish extract. Let's sing both of these verses.
Thank you.
believe you have a sheet with the words to What Child Is This? If you would take that, and let's sing all three of these verses together this morning. Take your hymn book now and turn to number 139. 139. I wonder as I wonder, and wonder if you would play that through once for us. Thank you. Stand together to sing these four verses. 6:35 in the back of our hymnal is a responsive reading taken from John's Gospel. I hope some of you will take the opportunity to read J.I. Packer's good book, Knowing God. Don't put it on your bucket list. Do it before then. One of the chapters begins by talking about how modern man has a problem sometimes with, for example, the redemption that the New Testament speaks of Christ accomplishing. How can one man dying on a Roman cross pay for the sins of the world? Or the resurrection of Christ? It's easier to believe the swoon theory and other things than to think that a man who's actually been killed 3 days later rose from the dead. Or the miracles, walking on water, feeding 5,000, etc. And Packer appropriately says all of those questions are answered if we go first to what we're reading now and come to the gist of what John is telling us. And that is that God took on flesh and came to live among us. If that is true, then all of those other things make perfect sense. If it's not true, then it doesn't. Let's read these words responsively today. 6:35, Christ's incarnation. John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Number 118 in the front of our hymnal now is probably the oldest hymn we have recorded here. It's from the 4th century. But notice how even then, and certainly then, closer to the beginning, how they focused on the wonder of God becoming flesh. You have the words to come and stand amazed. I hope with you there. Let's take that sheet of music now. Notice this is an old Dutch carol. Let's sing these words together. Amen. Please be seated once more, and let's take our Bibles for one more scripture reading today, found in Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. After Matthew had given a wonderful genealogy that's just full of significance, what he's presenting, he turns in the second half of his chapter to say, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Amen and amen. May God bless his word now to our hearts. Let's take one more hymn in hand, number 125. 125, "Joy to the World." We'll stand together and sing each of these verses as we close today. Amen. Amen. I'd be remiss if I didn't pass along a Christmas greeting from Michael Brooks, who's with his family in Oklahoma, but he bids you well wishes that way. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, it seems so small to say a huge pleasure, but it is a great privilege to know something of who you are and something of who your Son is. And something of this marvelous plan of salvation that from the very beginning you had in mind for us. And on this Lord's Day and on this Christmas Day, as we reckon things, Father, it's with special joy in our hearts that we come before you, before your throne, bow before you, acknowledge you as the great God that you are and Christ as our Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would find much resonance and room in each of our hearts and minds, not just this day, but in the days that follow. As you give us life and breath, may our lives be yours to use for your glory. May you get great glory through us as a people for your name. We thank you that your pleasure is that we focus first on hallowing your name and pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. So we do that this day, and as we dismiss ourselves, we would do it with this wonderful benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas. We're dismissed.